Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. And then if you'll also have ready Genesis chapter 6, we will read from Genesis 6 just one verse, chapter 6, verse 5. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, this is the word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And then Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is one of those texts. If you mark your Bible, you would put a great big star outside of this, and it would remind you, and you would put in the margin, total depravity. It's one of the great texts for that teaching, which we will look at this evening. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is the word of the living God. Now, on the basis of the word of God, the writers of our Heidelberg Catechism have drafted what we are going to look at this evening. I've placed it in your bulletin for you to read along with me. Lord's Day 3. Would you follow as I read it, as we look together at the topic this evening, the cause of the misery of our sin. Question 6, did God create people so wicked and perverse? The answer, no. God created them good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their Creator, love him with all their heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord, we have looked at our catechism as it has shown us that the law of God establishes that the human heart is sinful and it is depraved. And the catechism now asks the question, how did we get this way? In other words, did God create people so wicked and perverse, as question 6 asks? How did we get this way? Did God create us this way? And from where does this depravity then of the human nature arise? The Catechism in this Lord's Day addresses those three questions. First of all, did God make us this way? The answer, of course, no. The writer of the Catechism goes to the Word of God, reminding us that the Word of God tells us that God made us in the original creation good. We were made in the image of God, and that was good. Man was created good because God's creation, all of it, was good. It suited his purpose. But sin entered, as we read in our scripture in Romans 5, through one man, through Adam and his sin. Man was created, however, good in the image of God. And that image is constituted in true knowledge, true holiness, and true righteousness. When we speak of the true knowledge that we were created in, we are speaking of the prophetic office of every human being. The prophetic office means that we are to know and confess God with our entire personality. We are to speak God's things after him. Only Jesus, in his perfect humanity, did this perfectly, because we have all sinned like Adam. We were created in true holiness, and holiness is the priestly office or the priestly aspect of our being. And as priests, we are called in that original creation to lay all on the altar of love as an offering to God in praise to him, and offer ourselves to him for his glory. But only Christ was able to fulfill this true holiness in his humanity, for we have all sinned in Adam. We were also created to be like God in his image in true righteousness, and that is the kingly office, exercising after God rule, or if you will, dominion over all things, from symphonies to sculpture, from building blocks to computer chips, dedicating all that God puts at our fingertips to God and for his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God only gives us, or God only asks us, to do what we are supposed to do, and yet we have not done it because we are not the rightful kings that God has called us to be in this earth. Only Christ lived as true king in his human nature, because he alone was sinless. God created us good. His purpose was that we might love him and glorify him and praise him. I came across an interesting quotation from one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, the professor Ursinus. Zacharias Ursinus was his name. He was one of the two who are credited as being authors of the Catechism. And Ursinus would go on and lecture on the Heidelberg Catechism. So we have a great wealth of information about the Heidelberg Catechism in a book that is called The Commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a wonderful read, a little difficult at times because Ursinus was a scholastic, and he wrote as a professor, but he had some wonderful things to say, and I lift some gems from his text from time to time. And this one struck me because I thought as I read it, this is familiar language. The language which I will quote for you, you will hear about 100 years later in the writing of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And being good Presbyterians, I must ask you if you know the answer to the first question of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Together, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Keep that in mind. Listen to this quotation 80 to 100 years before that catechism was written. According to Ursinus, that is the chief and ultimate end for which man was created. Created for the glory of God. That is, for professing and calling on his holy name, for praise and thanksgiving, for love and obedience, which consists in a proper discharge of the duties which we owe to God and our fellow man. The earlier part of that quotation, it just seemed to jump out at me, and I said, He was 80 years ahead of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Who knows? Maybe the authors of that catechism, familiar with our Heidelberg Catechism and its authors, thought, here's a good way to start our catechism. But in any case, Ursinus summed it up and he said, we're created for the glory of God. So the first question says, no. The answer says, no. God created us good. Well, then the obvious second question is, if God created us good, then if we are as wicked and sinful as the law says we are, whose fault is it? How did we get this way? And then we go to our text in Romans 5, where we find that Adam, God's covenant partner, created in the image of God to serve him and obey him, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to preserve and to protect the Garden of Eden and rule over it and have dominion over it. Adam, our head, the head of the human race, fell into sin. Verse 12 of Romans 5, just as sin came into the world through one man. That is Adam. Adam. Now it's nice to say it's Adam's fault, but we can't do that, as we'll see in a moment. But let's look at Adam and his sin. How did Adam fall into sin? Was he pushed? Was he forced? Where does the responsibility lie? Was there some inherent weakness in his constitution that inclined him to sin in disobedience against God? No. The answer is clear. As we read the scripture, Adam chose freely to sin, to disobey in the Garden of Eden. Adam had to be a free moral agent in the Garden of Eden because God created him that way. Created him with a will to sin or not to sin. He freely chose to disobey, to sin. And by doing so, he made the wrong choice. Yes, we know he was tempted through Eve and through the devil. The devil's temptation was a shrewd suggestion that there was really no sense, or if you will, nonsense, in the word that God had spoken to them. You remember the temptation, don't you? He came as the master deceiver to Eve, saying to her, has God really said, casting doubt first and foremost upon the word of God? And then he also came and said, you will not surely die, directly contravening the word of God. At that very moment, if Eve, along with Adam later, had stood on the authority of the word of God, they would have been just right and just fine. But they did not. The issue in the Garden of Eden was the unconditional acceptance of the word of God on the simple ground that it is the word of God. And there is never a good to be found in violating the word of God. Oh, and as I said, that second stage of the temptation was calling God's word a lie. You shall not surely die. What a brazen denial of the veracity and of the truth of the word of God. And that is a temptation which we are still being tempted with even in these days. Debating the word of God as to whether or not it's true. To debate God's word as truth is to deny it. Once the lie was introduced and accepted and embraced, no more attention was given to the word of God. And after partaking of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the woman persuaded Adam to become her companion in disobedience and ultimately in death. And that is why in Romans it says, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And the character of that fall made it such that each of us as well became sinful because Adam is the head of the whole human race. And all people in Adam, which is everyone who comes through that physical descent of Adam, which is every human being in this world who has ever lived and ever will live, with one exception. And why? Because he was not born of Adam. He was born of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was born without a sin nature. But we cannot say that. We are like Adam. All of us are born now with the sin of Adam and its guilt. We are like Adam because we all come from Adam and Eve. Think for a moment, and I don't know if it's a good example or not, because I don't have near the ability that you have in terms of farming, but I have a hunch that if you have an apple tree, and that apple tree has many, 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 many apples on it, and all of them are delicious apples, what kind of a tree do you have? I think you have a delicious apple tree. Now, I could be wrong, because as I said, I don't know much about farming, but I kind of think that's the way it is. Is it the same way with Jonathans and all of the other Washingtons and other apple thingies? I would assume so. But you see, that's the case with Adam and Eve and with us, because we are descended from Adam. We're like the apple. And like the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Like Adam, we have sinned. And the result of our being in Adam and Adam's sin is that we are sinners and spiritually separated from God by birth. We are sinners, unable to do any spiritual good which is necessary for eternal life. It does not mean that even as Christians or non-Christians, there cannot be some that are doing good things. Let's be grateful that there are even non-Christians who do good things. There may be a non-Christian who serves as a judge and makes good decisions. And there may be other non-Christians who serve in other capacities and who do good things. The Catechism is speaking only of the good that we must do in relationship to the law of God, and we cannot do good in relationship to the law of God because we are wholly, completely incapable of obeying it. And because we are born in sin, we have lost our fellowship with God, and no amount of good that we do will make us acceptable in God's sight. We are born broken and sinful. The loss of the image of God is that which we inherit from Adam. Nothing is left of our original integrity in the knowledge and in the righteousness and in the holiness with which God created humanity. From a child of God, Adam became a child of the devil, changed into the image of the devil. Only through grace is that image transformed, restored, and raised to heavenly glory that can never be lost. But we are born sinful, no longer able by birth to enjoy the covenant partner status that was Adam and Eve's in the Garden of Eden. Unable to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because sin with which we are born blemishes and destroys even the good that we would do. The corruption has entered the entirety of our human nature. Genesis 6, verse 5, which we read, records the fact that when God saw humanity in its sin, that they were only evil thoughts continually, and that mankind was thoroughly sinful. The corruption of the image of God means that the prophetic office cannot be fulfilled. We do not desire God's will and ways. The priestly office cannot be fulfilled. We will not, because we do not want to live in holiness, in heart and life. Rather, living in desperate depravity, we live unto ourselves. And the kingly office cannot be exercised, because we cannot exercise dominion over this world in the brokenness of our sinful nature. until and unless God in grace comes and restores that nature. But before we get to that, we get to the third question that our catechism would ask. And really, that's what is asked in question number 8. I just want to shorten the question. How bad is it? How bad is it? The question in the catechism, are we so corrupt that we are totally unable? The answer, yes. Yes. Yes, we are. Depravity is something from which we cannot escape. In each of us, there is sin. The sin is in us. Not merely in the society around us. Oh, I know it's been the practice, especially in the psychological community of these past 60 to 75 years, to blame things on society. And if we can only get society to right the ship, then everybody will be on their merry way and things will go well for us. Well, let me tell you this, it's never going to happen. First of all, we can't correct either one. But it's not the fault of society, it's the fault of the sinner. The sin has infected us and it affects us. It's more than just a flaw. We are prone to all manner of wickedness. Our compendium of the Catechism says we are bent or inclined toward evil. We are inclined naturally through the choice of our will. We are apt to commit all kinds of sin and transgress God's holy law. And while we might not want to think about it, it's true, we know it in our hearts, because there are those fleeting moments when anger and bitterness and hatred and the murderous intent of our hearts will well up within us. We should instantly recognize that that is because the root of sin sometimes has not been rooted out, even by grace, that inclination to go back to the ways of our old nature and the flesh continues with us. But we are born in sin. We are devoid of all righteousness. We desire and lust after sin. Job said, when it all came down to it, behold, I am vile. When Isaiah was confronted by that glorious vision of the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he quaked, and he fell before God in that vision, and he said, I am undone, for I am a sinful, sinful man. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, and with a sin that is so bad, our catechism is absolutely 100,000% correct when it says we are totally unable to do any good. Incapable of doing good, we are inclined to all evil, unable and unwilling to even save ourselves. The only solution, you see it in the last part of the catechism, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And you can see the direction the catechism is going to go now in the following Lord's days as it's going to begin to speak to us of the great redemption and deliverance that God has brought about by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Unless we're born again by the Spirit of God, delivered from sin within, by the power of Jesus. The miracle cure is to be born again into the kingdom of God and of Christ, not of our self-effort, not of our trying to clean up our act, not of our trying to get society to right its evils and wrongs, but the restoration of the image of God and man by the power of grace. Only the righteous judge of heaven and earth can forgive guilty transgressors and sinners, and he does so by the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. And as our passage in Romans 5 tells us, we are redeemed through the gift of grace that overflows to many through Jesus Christ. It's that matchless, sovereign, free grace that brings us the gift of justification and being right with God. Through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect and holy, we can stand before God and we are His forever. He brings us this gift of eternal life. He brings us the privilege of knowing God. And when we view God's grace, as we will see it, in the light of our sin, we can then see the majesty of its beauty, the overflowing abundance of its provision, and we're humbled by the fact that He would come to us as lost sinners and redeem us for no other reason than He chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth. And through understanding the cause of our misery and sin, we find an ever deeper comfort in the riches of the glorious grace of God in Jesus Christ. Is that not why we sing as we will? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. We have seen the cause of our misery, but we are anticipating the joy of our deliverance from it and the power of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The power of amazing grace. To God be the glory. Amen.